We are in Joshua chapter 10, and it says verses, I think it's 15 to 43, 16 to 43, something like that. That's a lot of verses. It's an awful lot of verses. Wait till you see what happens next week. We're going to go through four chapters. So maybe next week. We get to the point here where some of it's very, very repetitive and long lists of things, and I don't plan on reading through all that. Joshua 10, 16 through 43. And 2 weeks ago, Joshua and his men fought against the king of Jerusalem. They were aided, as you might recall, by God and his hailstorm that helped to wipe them out. And the fact that God had instructed them to fight, travel by night, and he caused the sun to stand still, or whatever, so that it would give them more time for victory. We're going to pick up there tonight. Again, we'll be going through a lot of verses, but I'm just going to read for now verses 16 through 21. Joshua chapter 10, starting in verse 16. And if you would please stand as we read from God's word. But these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in a cave at Makkedah. And it was told Joshua, saying, "The five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makkedah." So Joshua said, "Roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. And do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack their rear guard. Do not allow them to enter the cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand." Then it happened, while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter till they had finished, that those who escaped entered fortified cities. And all the people returned to camp to Joshua at Makkedah in peace. No one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for your word, and I thank you for this illustration that we see, that maybe what looks like the obvious thing to do to us is not always the right thing to do. And I pray, Lord, that you help each one of us to follow your lead, to seek what you would have us to do rather than what we think is right. In all things, Lord, help us to seek your will. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you may wonder what that was about as far as the prayer. We'll get into that. After the utter defeat that was brought about in the beginning of this very chapter, the five kings fled and hid in a cave. Now, I don't know if you ever watch scary movies. I like to watch scary movies sometimes. Don't like them? Nah. Well, what always bothers me about those silly things is that the mean guy, the bad guy, is chasing them, and they always hide in the dumbest places. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, they always hide, like, under the pulpit here or something like that, like, you know, somewhere that they know where they would look. If I'm going to hide from somebody, I want a back door to get out of. And I don't see a lot of caves with back doors. Some of them do, I guess. But anyway, several times we've seen God has given Joshua and all the other people that he's given these instructions. He gives them explicit instructions, very, very careful, explicit instructions. And I really believe he does that for us as well in his word. We sometimes have to pray about it. Well, we always should pray about it, but we have to look around and maybe find out exactly what his plan is for us. But I believe he gives us instructions just like he did with Joshua here. However, you know, a lot of times we're expected to learn a little something along the way as we go. And verse 18 shows us that Joshua has acquired wisdom. Because in the eyes of the world, if you got five kings of five nations or five cities, whatever, right here in the cave, what would be your first impulse? I think our first impulse would be to go after the king. You know, there's a lot more glory in capturing Saddam Hussein back there 10, 15 years ago than there was in killing a dozen or even 100 of his soldiers. To get him was the big prize. And they got five big prizes right here in the cave. But Joshua saw, and no doubt through God's wisdom, that the thing to do was to secure the kings and then pursue the enemy and protect the cities. Well, you've heard me talk about, and you know how I am. I want to just lunge headlong into a new project and get her done. I want that building done last year. I don't want it done next year. I want it done already, you know. And God keeps kind of putting the damper on it to some extent. And what we've got to do as a church, and what we've got to do as individuals, is to assess the situation and look at it through God's eyes. There may be things that we would like to do, but they shouldn't take precedence over what God wants us to do. And that's the truth in every situation. So here, what needed to be done was to protect the homeland and to defeat the enemy. And Joshua reminded them in verse 19 that the Lord had already promised to deliver them into your hand. And we talked about that a little bit this morning, about God's promises. He has never, ever failed to keep his promise. And he said, I will deliver them into your hand. So as a result of that, they know it's going to take place. They don't know when or how necessarily, but they know it will take place. Now, one of the other things that we've seen from Joshua, and I think from other instances in the scripture, even though God says, I'm going to deliver them into your hand, we still have to take an action. We still have to work. We still have to do what he asks us to do. It says that Joshua and his men made an end of slaying until they had finished the slaughter. And you know, there were still a few who escaped, it says, and they went to the fortified cities, and they all returned to that city, it says, in peace. Now we're going to turn our attention back to the kings in verse 22. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me from the cave. Now we're not told exactly how much time had transpired between when they sealed the cave with the rock and now the opening of the cave, but no doubt the kings had spent quite a lot of anxious time in there. Even if it was only a few hours, they've got to be wondering what's going to happen to us, and we're no doubt frightened because they've heard what happens to all the other kingdoms that come up against the Hebrews. Verse 23 tells us the names of the places where the kings were from, and then Joshua gives this order in verse 24. Come near and put your feet on their necks. That's the very last part of that. Come near and put your feet on the necks of these kings. Well, you don't have to look this up, but in Psalm 110, verse 1, we're given this promise. God will make your enemies your footstool. You can put your feet on their necks. That's what it's saying there. In 1 Corinthians 15, 25 through 27, we're told that God places Jesus' enemies under his feet. So this is partly prophetic, but it's also just this last measure of humiliation to the kings. Bad enough to be locked in a cave. Now you're going to be brought out and they're going to be standing on your neck. And that it's humiliating. Well, a little history here. Most of you probably know that Adolf Hitler committed suicide on April 30th of 1945. The Allies were closing in on Berlin, and he had just married his bride, Eva Braun, on the 29th. And on the 30th, they took arsenic and killed themselves, supposedly. Why did he do that? Well, he had seen the mutilation of one of his pals, Benito Mussolini, in Italy. They killed him, and then they strung him and his wife or his girlfriend or whatever it was. They strung him up in the public square and threw rocks at them. And Adolf Hitler didn't want that to happen. He couldn't face that, so he killed himself. And you know, there were rumors for a long time that he was still living in Brazil or somewhere. By the way, if he was still living, he'd be like 130-something. So I think he's gone by now, even if he wasn't gone by then. But what history has shown us is that conquered kings or rulers are usually not treated well. And no exception was made for these five kings. So Joshua echoes the same encouragement to his people that God's been giving him. And he says, be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And in verse 26, it says, afterward, Joshua struck them, the kings, and killed them, and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging on the trees until evening. Now, it doesn't tell us what he struck them with, necessarily, but whatever it was, it killed them. And then their bodies were hanged from trees for display. Sounds pretty barbaric, doesn't it? Pretty brutal. But remember that these five kings had heard of what had happened to the kings of Jericho and the kings of Ai, and their bodies were hanged in trees, perhaps, so that others might hear about it. It's going to be a public spectacle for a while. All the rest of you kingdoms out there, we're coming for you, and this is what's going to happen. The bodies were taken down, however, before sunset. And it had been written in the Mosaic Law that although it was a curse to be hanged, And that's also prophetic because it applies to Jesus. It was a curse to be hanged on a tree, hanged on the cross. But the big thing was that they weren't supposed to leave the bodies after sunset. And so they took him down. It says the cave was sealed up so it couldn't be used as a hiding place anymore. And then the next set of verses, bunch of verses there, this is how we're able to get through all 43 of them tonight. All these different kingdoms, Machadah, Libna, I don't know if I'm saying any of these right, Lachish, Eglon, Hebron, Debir, each of them, each one of these has exactly the same story. And you may have heard me talk about this before. I remember when I was in college, they came out with the Reader's Digest condensed Bible, you know. And the way that they condensed it was, instead of saying each one of these things like they do here in verses 28 and following, they said, and all of these kingdoms were, and then they said the one paragraph about it. Well, here's one of them, verse 28. On that day, Joshua took Machadah and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, all the people who were in it. He let none remain. He also did to the king as he had done to the king of Jericho. And then the other verses that follow this tell you about each one of these other cities, Libna and Lachish and Eglon and so on. Now, we're not told. I went back to look, and I couldn't find it anyway, what exactly happened to the king of Jericho, only that the city and all that was in it was destroyed, with the exception of Rahab and her family. So it can be assumed the king was killed also, as were the kings of all of these kingdoms. And then in verse 33, we're told that the king of Gezer, wouldn't you like to be from Gezer? some of us are, but anyway, Gezer came up to help Lachish fight against Joshua. One of the countries that hadn't been attacked yet decided to come help because they saw that Joshua and his men were coming. But then he and all of his men who were with him were also killed. And this shows us, first of all, one of the things that I see in this is that Joshua has learned to be, and so have the Hebrew people, to be completely obedient. Because God said, go in and kill them all. And again, I know that that's really harsh. It's hard for us to accept that. If we went into Berlin when we were going after Hitler back in 1945 and decided to kill them all, there would have been a worldwide outrage. And righteously so, you know. But God didn't tell us to do that. He told Joshua to do that. And there is a big difference. Another thing it shows us is that there are different perspectives. The king of Gezer came to help a neighbor who in his eyes was under attack from a dangerous enemy, the Hebrews. And, of course, I've studied World War II a lot. And I'm still surprised every once in a while to read the take that the German people had on the war. If you talk to a German native about World War II, they don't think they were to blame for the most part. To the people at that time at least, Hitler was a hero, he was their leader, and the enemy was everybody else. On my very first overseas mission trip to Belarus, and I know I've told many of you this before, but I was asked by some of the students that we had, they said, who won World War II? And I said, the Allies, and I named them off for them, and the students smiled, and they said, yes, but who was responsible for the victory? And I kind of saw where they were going because I knew the history of it. And I said it was a team effort. In Belarus, those people suffered incredibly from the Nazi invasion. It's on the western edge of what was the Soviet Union at that time. And it's one of the first places that the Nazis invaded when they invaded Russia. And they did what Joshua's men were doing. They wiped out places and they just absolutely massacred people. And because of that, the feeling in Belarus was they won the war because they suffered the most. And it was really eye-opening for me as a lover of the history of World War II to find out the different perspective on it there, because they really suffered. We suffered, there's no doubt about it, but they suffered so much more because of the fact that the war took place in their country. And the point of all this is that we look at Joshua and his conquest as a heroic, God-led miracle. But the people who were being conquered, it was barbaric devastation. And they did look at it in a different way than we do. Another item that shows up in several of the passages about the different conquests is this, as in verse 30 and verse 32. And it says, and the Lord also delivered it and its king into the hand of Israel. And that's one thing we must never lose sight of. It wasn't that Joshua was the greatest general on earth. He was obedient, but it wasn't because of his skills as a general. And it wasn't because of the strength of the Israelis. It's because God delivered it into the hand of Israel. And I want you to think about your own victories. You know, I was going to make mention this morning about all these people we've had recently in our church who've been honored. We've had kids that went to state wrestling tournaments. We've had younger kids who won wrestling tournaments here in our own town. We've got the fourth highest salesman in the country for real estate right here among us, you know. And we've got all kinds of people who've won all kinds of things and done wonderful things. And I give them credit for being obedient, but I want to make it clear, in all that we do, the Lord delivered it into our hands. And we must never, ever lose sight of that. What it is that we've got, God gave it to us. For the people of Israel, there was rarely a doubt about from whom their help came. And we pick up in verse 40. It says, "So Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain country, and the south, and the lowland, and the wilderness slopes, and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded." Now, I worked on Joshua 10, tonight's message. I worked on that 2 weeks ago because I knew I was going to have a short week last week. And so I was typing it up, and I was reading through this earlier, and that's one of the reasons I like to read through it, because what I've got written is the wilderness slops. And it kind of took me aback there when I first saw it. That's why I got to read through this before I present it to you. But anyway, all of this stuff that he took over, my old study Bible that I've had for 20-some years had this commentary. "This does not mean that God wants us to kill immoral or unbelieving people today. Through Christ, we know that we must love even the unlovely." And like I said, I wrote this 2 weeks ago, and then the conference that I was at, that was really the theme of the whole thing. We've got to love the unlovely. We've got to love our enemy. And that's, I know it's hard. Oh my goodness, it's hard. But we're called to do that. Joshua was called to wipe them out. We're called to love them. At the same time, our instructions may not be to kill people who are sinful, but we are called to avoid sin and sinfulness. And then verse 42, "All these kings and their land Joshua took at one time because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel." Joshua fought the battle, but God gave the victory, and that's still true today. I think about this country, the United States of America, and I believe in my heart that God fought for us in the first at least 200 years of our nation's history. I'm not sure that he could today. I pray that we can repent and turn back to him so that he could. But, you know, it's kind of hard, I think, for us to justify God, come and help us in what we do, because we aren't living for him. And in every single case that you can find in the Old Testament, when Israel turned away from him, he left them. He left them to their own devices. And I really fear that's where we're headed if this country doesn't turn back to him. Well, the conquest of the Promised Land, not yet complete. There's a whole slew of kingdoms in the north that Joshua has not yet encountered. The Promised Land is called the Promised Land because God promised it to Israel. But he didn't tell them, you won't have to work for it. And I want you to consider that in your lives too. He's made a lot of promises to us, but he still calls us to work. He still calls us to be obedient. We're promised eternity in heaven if we are believers and followers of Christ, but we still have to work while we're here. And I pray that that's what we get from this more than anything. Be obedient to what God calls you to do. And I know he's not going to call us to wipe out entire kingdoms, but he is going to call us to love on them, to reach out to them, to take the gospel to them. And I pray that we can do that. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for your word. I just thank you so much, Lord, for what I, at least you showed me through this, that obedience to you is what we need to be all about. And God, Joshua had the promise, but he also had obedience, and he worked. Lord, I pray for me, for Bruce, right now, that I will be obedient to you and that I will work for what you call me to do. And I pray the same for each one of us here tonight. Lord, I thank you that that the slaughters and the terrible things that we read about here in this passage are no longer what you call us to do. And I thank you also, Lord, that you've given us the opportunity to share your love with even our enemies. And I pray, God, that we would be about that business. Lord, I just pray if there's one here tonight that has any kind of a decision to make or a prayer to be lifted up, that this might be the time that they'd bring it to you. I thank you, Lord, for your love for us, and I pray all these things in Jesus' name.